I'm wearing this tie and this shirt today because every time I wear it, my wife says, you look like a politician. And so I thought it was fitting for our lesson today. I don't know if that helps or hurts what I'm going to say. But anyway, you'll vote for me, please. Yeah, you can write me in. The day we have a mid-acts Pauline dispensational president, well, let's just say it'll be the kingdom come, I guess. And so we won't be here. That's what's going to happen. But yeah, please don't vote for me. It's a job that it's been said that if someone wants it, they have to be a little off if they desire it. And this is what we've seen throughout history in America. But anyway, I want to talk about voting today. This week is the election on Tuesday. And I want to respond to the issue of the election as it's been going on this year and the campaigning with the perspective of what we know by God's grace. And we've been doing that throughout the year, so why not the election? We've talked about protests, we've talked about coronavirus, we've talked about the lockdowns, and there's a lot of things happening. Why not add an election that everybody says is the most important election that's going to change the course of history? Well, why not deal with that and how we should respond as Christians or mid-acts polydispensationalists, those who rightly divide the scripture? How do we respond to these things? How ought we vote? How would God vote? What should we do? Where's your bracelet, right? What would Jesus do in this situation? We'll talk about that briefly. It's interesting. When Christians think about who they vote for, they're always thinking through a lens, I think rightly so, of the scripture. And they're trying to find someone that most aligns with their beliefs and their values, and rightly so. And yet when you hear politicians quote scripture, doesn't it, everyone sighs, doesn't it just remind you of like the celebrities that are invited to throw out the first pitch at baseball games? It's like everyone's looking at the celebrity. They know they're a celebrity. They know they're going to fail miserably. And when they throw the ball to over there, or they can't even make it, it dribbles to the home plate, everybody claps just because they're a celebrity and they made the effort. And this is what it's like when politicians quote scripture. Yeah. They quote it and you go, at least they tried, you know. But everybody knows that they're not theological scholars, which doesn't give us much hope as Christians who use the Bible as our authority. We're looking to find out who we should vote for, who we should lead in our country, who should represent us in our constitutional republic that we live in. And we're looking around for a mid-axis mistake, just a Bible believer. We'll settle for a saved person. And it's just hard to find people all the time that do such things, especially at higher levels of government. And I want to talk today about how we then respond to such a situation. Because Christians, traditionally or not, have merged the idea that we live, they think, in a Christian nation. And we've talked about that this year and how, according to stats and surveys, that's less and less the case if it ever was. And also this idea that we're living in the kingdom and it's our civic duty to vote. It is, in fact, some people have said, a requirement according to God's will. I read one Christian who was trying to encourage people to get out the vote, as Christians often do. And they said, reason why you should vote is it fulfills the Great Commission. I said, wow, that's really elevating voting to a significant status. I mean, you go to some small polling booth and you're doing the Great Commission. Check, check. If that's how easy it was, wow, every 4 years. I guess that's something. Every 4 years, Christians face the same dilemma. How would God vote? Now, elections are interesting in that they are exposing a cognitive dissonance. That's a psychological term. A conflict in people's thinking, especially those who fail to rightly divide, who are non-dispensational. And the conflict arises during elections because the traditional Christian idea is that we live in a kingdom. We live in the kingdom where Jesus is the king. You've heard this, right? Jesus is our king. Right? All right. Now, this is what they say. Christ is on the throne. So there's one teaching. We live in a kingdom. Jesus is king. Christ is on the throne. Then the second teaching comes around, which is it doesn't appear that we're living in God's kingdom. Now, the elections expose this because Matthew 7:13, Jesus taught, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go thereat. To win the election, you need many people. Matthew 7:13 says, broad is the way to destruction. That seems contrary to winning a majority vote election. And so cognitive dissonance. They think we're living in a kingdom. We think it's God's civic duty, you know, God's requirement for us to vote. But if we're in the majority, what's Matthew 7:13 mean? See, it's a conflict. And so Christians battle doctrinally within themselves. Well, do we need to vote? Maybe it's just something we do on this earth. It's not really a requirement from God. Or maybe we're not actually living in the kingdom. Maybe we need to build this kingdom up. That's why we vote, to bring the kingdom in, right? Maybe we need to fight. And so we look at the candidates. We look at the corruption. We look at voting itself and wonder, will Jesus institute a voting system in the kingdom? No. But we live in the kingdom. See the conflict doctrinally. It does not jive. And so this is what elections expose. Now, it forces Christians into a strange position, because it forces them, because of this conflict in their doctrine, to either, one, fight for God, right? We have to have an election. We got to vote this very powerful person, perhaps the most powerful person in the world as far as over America, one of the most powerful countries in the world. And this is a great responsibility, and it's a very important thing in this world. And so we need to fight for God. We need to be the political advocates, the political in people who are involved to influence things for God. And so the weapons of our warfare as Christians become political. Right? That's what happens. So you have that. So it's my Christian obligation, because I need to get out the vote and I need to do it for God, to establish his kingdom, to maintain his rule. I need to fight that political battle for Christ. And you see this quite a bit. Or people, or they hold this in conjunction, they'll say, well, God will decide the outcome. Right? So if we fail, if we don't win the election, if the person who gets into office isn't ideal, isn't the Christian candidate, isn't God's man, isn't someone who can direct the nation towards God's kingdom, then, well, he's in control. And I've read this so many times as Christian leaders try to comfort those who are deciding about how to vote, how to respond. They'll say, number one on the list, God is in control. And why do they say that? Because they can't predict the outcome of this election, right? They can't. Nobody can 100% certainty predict it. You know, they can't, like, prophesy about it. There's been some who've tried. Pat Robertson, we read last week, who said, I have received a word from God that Trump is going to win. Well, he said other silly things, too. God's not prophesying today. But so they say, well, God's in control, whatever happens. And so what will happen after Tuesday, and after people try to finalize the counts, which won't happen for some days afterward, but there'll be a general idea of who won the election. There'll be a response from Christians because of these wrong, conflicting doctrines about God's involvement in this matter. And they'll say either, one, God's man won, and so he's the one that sets up kings, like Daniel says. And so he established this man for this moment, and he's the one that ordained that person to be in this office, and that's why he won, because God wanted him to win. He's the great conspirator pulling the strings to make this person win. Now, if God's man loses, what Christians will respond typically is, well, that's because our nation is in sin, following a path of sin, and this is God's judgment on our nation. And so we need to humble ourselves and pray so that God will hear our prayers and heal our land. Right? That'll be the Christian response. And this is always the response. And Christians respond either way based on who they deem to be God's man, because of their wrong doctrinal premise that we're living in a kingdom, and it's God's will that we vote for this kingdom to be established. Those are conflicting teachings, right? And we've all been influenced with either one of these. When you then rightly divide, when you learn what God's will is today, when you know what God is actually doing today, it then has an effect on how you at least respond to elections, right? Now, unless you're anticipating me telling you who to vote for, I'm not going to do that. This is not the idea of the lesson. It's not because of my 501c3 status or anything like this. That's not the point. You'll see here there's something bigger going on than these elections. And that needs to be said, because in the world at this moment, the biggest, most important thing happening is this election. And for me to say there's something bigger going on sounds very bodacious. What can be more important than this? And you start listing all the things that this could affect, this policy and that policy and this future and this value and this virtue and this history and everything else. Yes, very important. I understand that. But there's something more important than that. Now, if I were to tell Christians, they would all agree. If I say, well, God is more important than the election. Oh, yes, yes, God's more important. Right? But then they fall back onto, well, God founded this country and God gave this country a destiny. And God wants us to bring, this is God's people. We're entering wrong doctrine now, aren't we? You see, when you have a dispensational understanding of the will of God, it will affect your understanding, your perspective, your response to elections, to voting, right? We as God's ambassadors of his grace need to be knowledgeable and informed about his will, to know what he's doing, so that we know where we land when circumstances happen, good or bad. So we know how God controls things or not to make things happen. What is he doing? How he intervenes, right? And to understand what is the consequence of things that happen, even important things. Now, like I said, there's been lots of significant, dramatic, soul-stressing things happen this year. And so at every turn, there's some huge life-changing dynamic that happens. And this is one other thing that people are anticipating was one way or another going to change things. Okay, how do we respond to that? Just like we responded before, according to God's word, rightly divided, what's his will for us? His will, of course, is clearly stated in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, which is not on the political platform of any major party in America. Okay? You say, well, yeah, that's politics. You're talking about church. I'm talking about the God of the universe who has an eternal purpose for heaven and earth. Right? Not just a country on this planet. And you've been called an ambassador of him. You have a political position and title and responsibility. It's called ambassador. You have a message and a platform, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see saints edified according to who God made them to be. And that's something we work on day in and day out, right? And so for political parties to set a platform and an agenda, we'll see, is something you have a response to. That may be their agenda. That's not God's agenda, you see. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that a major political party has defined God's agenda, we have replaced Scripture, haven't we? So there's a problem. So this is what we who know God's will need to realize. Dispensational Bible study teaches us that we need to be not ignorant, as Paul says so frequently in his epistles. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, regarding spiritual gifts. Why are spiritual gifts important? Because how God is intervening, whether it be through that guy's prophetic utterance or that guy speaking in tongues or that miracle, is significant. They need to understand how God's doing it, why he's doing it, if you should be looking for those things. And regarding spiritual gifts, of course, Paul says there's something more excellent than that, right? I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning this mystery, right? What God's doing today regarding Israel and nations. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, regarding the gospel, the grace of God. And this is what Paul talks about, what God's will is. And so this should be our orientation, our priority. Dispensational Bible study teaches us that God is not blamed for the choices of ignorant, unsaved humanity. So unless everyone in America is saved, okay, and everyone in America is being told God's will, then we have a church discipline issue, right? But that's not the case. It's never been the case. But unless that's the case, God's not blamed for the choices of ignorant, unsaved humanity. We live in a present evil world filled with sinners.
Yeah.
It's a common thought and not wrong to think, well, I don't want to vote for evil, and voting for the lesser of two evils is still voting for evil. We live in a present evil world. There is not ever going to be a vote that you vote for that does not in some way inhabit evil. Yeah. Do you understand? Yeah. Now, I'm not justifying evil at all, except that it is here. And voting has to do with what person in this sin-cursed world, who is also a sinner, you're going to put in this position of power, which we know corrupts people absolutely. Yeah. Right? So it doesn't look good. It's going to be a hard thing. Now, of course, there's qualifications, and there's things that you look for to that may make it easier or maybe more beneficial for your situation. But God's not blamed for this. But Christians do. They blame God for the outcome of the choices of millions of unsaved people. You say, well, there's a lot of Christians too. That's right. But even when Christians choose things that are wrong, it's not God's fault. Or if Christians choose things that are right, it's the Christians that chose it. Because you have the choice to do right or wrong. Okay. Romans 3:3-4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true not by majority vote. Right? We're in America. We're in a democracy, right? Wrong. But voting, this is important. We have a right to vote, right? Wrong. Voting, this is what makes us free. Wrong. There's a confusion about what that even means. And we're having an election. It's one of the easiest things in the world to walk into a polling booth and it's not difficult. Now, you have to be informed about that's harder. But it's not hard to place a vote. And it's for that reason you see all sorts of silly campaign gestures to try to get anybody to walk into a booth and mark a checkbox. Because you don't have to be informed to walk into the booth. That's not a requirement. You're just going to be alive. In some cases, that's not even true. Right? It's like, that's what it is. It's voting. So God's not blamed for the choices of ignorant humanity. In fact, God will judge the planet for their ignorant choices.
Yes.
And us included. Right? Amen. We are sinners, only saved by God's grace. Now that we're saints, we're still going to be standing before God in judgment for what we do in his body. So what we do is important, but we can't blame God for the outcomes of governments on this earth. We learn dispensationally that we are not living in the time of prophetic utterance. So when Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that God removes kings and sets up kings, God declares dreams and visions. Not today, he's not. Okay. He removed kings in Israel, as we're studying in Isaiah. When they were wicked, according to his covenant, he removed those kings, or he would bring judgment on them. He sets up kings in Israel. When he told Samuel to choose Saul and told Samuel to choose David, he establishes kings. And he gave David power, and he gave Saul the Holy Spirit utterances that Saul had to be king of Israel. Yes, he sets up kings. Yes, he removes kings. But today, he's not operating in a nation that has kings, or in a nation at all, but through a body of Christ. We're not living in the times of God's wrath. We know this dispensationally, right? And so we can draw the dispensational chart, but it makes a big difference concerning what we think God is doing regarding our elections in our country. If we're living in a time of God's potential judgment and wrath, and every 4 years, this is the conversation is created. It happened 5 or 6 months ago with the lockdowns and coronavirus. Is this disease, is this pandemic a judgment from God? And we had a whole lesson on this. Is this judgment from God? Dispensationally, we know it is not. Which means that this election, whether it's for you or against you, is not. Right? It's not God's judgment. Matthew 24 talks all about the signs of the times. And you can follow the news, as we talked about a few months ago, and see all sorts of bad things happening on either side of political parties. And yet none of that is God's judgment on this planet. That's sinful people doing what sinful people do, right? Dispensationally, we understand this. Dispensationally, we know that God does not ordain persons, right? People ordain people. Paul tells Titus to ordain elders in the church in Crete there. God didn't bring down from heaven some list of elders in the Isle of Crete, that church. Titus did it. Could Titus have made a wrong choice? He could have. He could have looked at Paul's list and said, okay, I think this guy's good, and then later find out he wasn't so good. God didn't ordain those persons. God has ordained things, however. He's ordained, Romans 13, verse 1, the powers that be. You'll read Romans 13, 1 regarding governments, and they say, God ordained the powers that be. That means the people that sit in those powers, God ordained. No, don't make that jump. That's not what he said. He didn't say he ordained the people. He said he ordained the power. That's different. Because all just and righteous power comes from God. He is the Lord of all. So any authority God created in the beginning, and God ordained that there be governors, there be authorities, right? And then man sets up people in those authorities, right? Now, there's been times in the past in the Bible where God has set up his own nation, and he has, as I said, elected people and chosen kings to set up those kings. But he's not working through a nation today. If he's not working through a nation, that means he's not working through our three branches of government. But you hear what I'm saying here? I'm really grating against the American religion. I'm trying to be true to the scripture, rightly divided. Because we do have a response. It doesn't have to be anti-American, but it's pro-Jesus Christ, and it's pro-God's will. Right? And it's his will that transcends the will of any majority in our country and anyone else. Right? And so you got to realize what the scripture is telling you here. It's not something you learn on Sunday, but really the more important matter is things that concern this earth. No, what God is doing on the earth is what we're studying about, who he makes you. You being his body members. He is the head. That's what he's doing on this earth, right? And you either trust him that that is what he wants done, or you say, God, you don't know what you're doing. What's more important is what I think is important. Right? That's the issue. Dispensationally, we know that God has not ordained people. He ordains powers. And so whether your guy gets elected or your guy doesn't get elected, you don't say, well, God ordained that person. He ordained powers, which is to say that Christians should not be taking the position, as some Romans were, that, you know, all powers are contrary to the grace of God. Not good. Because God has ordained power. Okay, he's ordained that sort of thing. He also doesn't elect persons. If you're Calvinist, you're really struggling with this. Okay, he doesn't elect persons. He elects according to his purpose. So God ordains powers, and he elects according to his purpose. And so you better know his purpose and how God gives power. You read the scripture, and you see that God has an eternal purpose that he's revealed according to the mystery to the church. And so you have to operate and do all that you do, even vote according to his purpose. Right? And so this is the idea. We learn dispensationally that God is not operating according to Israel's covenants in Israel today or America today. Amen. Some people say, and they still say even today, that America is God's people. And because of all the good things that come out of our country in the past, and there's been good things in our country, and they say that's what makes us God's people, of all the religious influence. And so God has a covenant now with us. And so the covenants that God had with Israel, Israel's no more, but now we can fulfill these covenants. A covenant that God has with America. And thus 2 Chronicles 7:14, and all of the verses covenantally that applied to Israel, they apply to our country. But Psalm says God has dealt with no other nation like he's dealt with Israel. And you say, well, that was written in the past. You don't think God knew the future? America's nowhere God's covenanted people. Okay? But manifest destiny, the idea that people would traverse an ocean because they thought it was God's divine right given to them to establish some colony or country, that's all stemming from wrong doctrine. And these are doctrines that kings believed, that whole countries believed, and they were wrong. Okay? And so we learn some things dispensationally. Ephesians 2:12 says, as Gentiles, we are strangers of the covenant. Now, Gentiles means nations. The nations were strangers of the covenants of promise. That means every nation but Israel were strangers of the covenants of promise. Our country doesn't have a covenant with God. So, well, how can we turn our, how in the world can our country succeed if we don't have a special covenant with God? Well, you're an ambassador of God's grace. What is the answer to salvation today? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross. You trust what Christ's finished work is. You be who God made you to be. And guess what? Things will actually change in your life and your families and your neighbors and everyone else's. But it looks like people are all vying for positions of power and authority. Paul says we don't battle against flesh and blood. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle today is spiritual. It's doctrinal. It's faith. Well, there's no candidate talking about that. That's real indicative of who they represent. Right? We're looking for representatives in our formal government. I can't find one. Right? What's that mean? Who should I vote for? If I vote for anybody, does that mean I'm committing a sin? This is questions Christians have. If I can't find someone that will represent me in all that I believe, what does that mean? That means we live in a fallen world is what it means. Okay, how should we view voting? We'll get to this in a moment. God is not operating according to his kingdom today. 2 Peter 3, verse 13 through 15 talks about the long-suffering of God being salvation. Now, Peter is not your apostle, but Peter is talking about the delay of the coming kingdom. And he says the reason why God's kingdom hasn't come yet, that's Peter saying that, is because God's trying to save people. Which is to say, the salvation that he communicated through the apostle Paul is now happening. God's kingdom established it is not. So remember, we started out with Christians having a conflict doctrinally because they think we're living in the kingdom. They think Matthew 7 is their doctrine, but then they're trying to win a majority vote. Are they condemned to lose every election? Maybe. But, you know, or they need to win for God and establish his kingdom because we're God's country. It's conflict in doctrine. But the kingdom of God is not a democracy, right? Jesus has not come down from heaven and judge the kingdoms of this world, set up his own kingdom, and then gather all of the Jews together and say, okay, guys, let's take a vote. He doesn't do that. He doesn't take a vote. In fact, if you're asking who would God vote for, God doesn't vote. Who would Jesus vote for? He wouldn't. If Jesus were here today, which he's not, for a reason, you can't just hypothetical a situation where it wouldn't be possible according to God's will. There's a reason why Jesus isn't here today. Because he's operating by faith, not by sight. He's the head of glory in heavenly places. We're his body on earth. That's why he's not here. You say, well, if Jesus were here, he wouldn't be. Fine. We understand that. Let's just pretend. If Jesus were here, we're pretending now contrary to scripture, right? But if he were here, who would he vote for? Answer? Nobody. He would say, I am the king. I am the... Well, he's been here before and he didn't do that. That's the whole point, isn't it? Is what is God doing when he does it? You can't look back at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to think about what Jesus is doing today or what Jesus will do in the future. Because when Jesus comes back in judgment and fiery vengeance, it looks a lot different than when he came as a baby in a manger, right? So who would Jesus vote for? He didn't hurt the Roman soldiers or the Jewish leaders when he was here. He was just preaching and teaching. Okay, but when he comes back again, he's going to knock those people out of place.
Yeah.
You say, so what do we do now? Maybe we should get a gun and knock people out of place. That's not what God has told you to do as the church, right? Doctrine affects things, you see. You say, well, people in the Revolutionary War laid down their lives because they thought they were doing God's will. It's a noble thing to lay down lives for good causes. Romans 5 says this. But if they're doing it for wrong doctrine, that doesn't mean their motivation was right. Right? There's a lot of people doing right things for wrong reasons. And so they get the doctrine wrong, and that's a shame. You don't have to follow that error. We understand some things dispensationally. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. The church of God, the body of Christ, is not a democracy. We're not in the church taking votes on what the purpose of the church is. Right? Yeah. We have never held a vote here. And that's not because I'm a dictator. That's because Christ is our head. And if we can't operate in ministry and consensus according to God's will, as clearly stated in the scripture, then we need to keep talking. Yeah. Okay? Because what votes will do is bring out a division.
Yeah.
That's always what votes do.
Yeah.
You do not unify people by voting. This you're blowing my mind here. I thought our country is all about United States, and we're voting all the time. Voting has a purpose politically, but you don't unify people by voting. Okay? By the way, just as a thought for you to consider and chew on a little bit, if the righteous were the majority, if those who knew God's will were the majority, why would you want to vote? Like, if we already had the power by force, why would we want someone else to speak up and ruin it? Right? You say, fascist! Well, I'm not advocating our government be that. I'm just... People used to think about these things. How do we form our government? How do we set up a situation whereby we can actually operate and live in peace and in life and in pursuit of happiness? How can we do that the best way? Because there's better ways and there's worse ways. And the worst form of government that you can think about is a democracy.
Amen.
Now, I am not a communist. I'm not a socialist. You say, get out of here, heretic. You have to think. I'm not the first one to say it. And I'm not communist socialist, okay? Our country is not a democracy.
That's right.
You know the Pledge of Allegiance? Some of you do. Maybe you haven't done it because you're against pledges. That might be a thing. But I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands. You see, we don't live in a democracy.
No.
See, why are we voting? A good question. There's a reason to vote. The Constitution talks about there needs to be voting. But you know, your individual personal right to vote isn't part of the original Constitution?
That's right.
Nowhere in the original Constitution, the Articles, does it say everyone needs to vote. Nowhere. Even the amendments, there's three of them that talk about voting, forbid denying people vote, but don't mandate anybody to do it. So our whole form of government is not established on the necessity that everybody vote.
That's right.
What are we doing here? We're having an election on Tuesday. This is the most important event in our political government operation. Maybe it's not. Hey, what is it then? What's the difference between republican democracy? You see, we're getting out of scripture here, Justin. We're talking about elections. We're talking about Christ not being a democratic kingdom. God not operating a democracy. There's no votes in Christ's kingdom. He establishes what's right because he is the right. He is just. He is the way in the life. He sets the rule, and that's the rule. There's no votes about it. By the way, just on a little personal example, you realize that democracy is not the best way to handle things when you're dealing with ignorant people who don't know what's right. Because in your own family, you don't have votes in your family to determine what to do. You don't even do that about what you eat for dinner all the time. Now, sometimes you're feeling lenient, and you let everyone decide what to have for dinner. But other times, this is what we're having for dinner. No votes about it. I'm dad, I'm mom, that's what we're doing. Why don't you let the children vote? Here's why. Because in many of your families, the children are majority. Not all of yours anymore, but some of you, you got a lot of children. They outvote you. Let's have a democracy at home. You're going to lose, mom and dad, if you got more than two kids. Right? So you already know by default that's not the best way to run your house. Well, if it's not the best way to run your house, why would it be the best way to run a state or a government? It's the worst way to run it. It's been colloquialized as saying that democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what to have for dinner, which is to say that they're going to eat the sheep. Right? In a democracy, in a pure democracy, majority rules, the majority of the people will always oppress the minority. Always. And why would you set up a government that way? Okay, you wouldn't. You would want to have some sort of form of government where we establish what is right, right? And then, establishing what is right, we should allow minorities to be able to have a representation and a voice so that their rights are protected while contributing to the form of government. The opposite of what we have in America, or having what's in the Declaration of Independence says, that the governments derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. You know that line in the Declaration of Independence? The founders wrote the Declaration. They said that all men are created equal, and the Creator has given us a certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And that governments are established to with their just powers from the consent of the governed, is the phrase. That was specifically stated in opposition to the divine right of kings. Because for a long time, I'm the king of England. I'm the king by divine right. My family is going to be the king. Now, where else do you hear that about God establishing a whole royal line of kings? Scripture. Say, oh, but the kings of England, they didn't think that they were God's line of people. Have you heard of the Stone of Scone?
Yes.
The Stone of Scone is a stone under the throne to this day of the royal family of England, and they think that's the very stone that Jacob laid his head on when God said, this is my kingdom. And they take the stone, put it under the throne, and say, we are God's people.
Yep.
I'm not making it up. There's a whole documentary on it. You say, doctrine matters that much? It does. What people think God is doing, if you can get God on your side, you can do anything, right? And so if I want that guy to be elected, he's God's man, and suddenly you're the devil if you don't vote for him. But what if you, understanding the Bible rightly divided, know what God is doing? And God wasn't in the primaries, and those guys aren't God's people, and you say, well, where's God in all this election? Where is God here? You are members of the body of Christ. You have a message. You're an ambassador. That's what God's doing. You're saying, wait a minute, you're saying that God's not involved in the most important event in America this week? Through people, perhaps, through you, the body of Christ, but he's not, and you say, this is going to sound really bold, it doesn't affect God's plan or his will, whoever gets elected on Tuesday. You understand? Now, it may affect our future as a country of people,
yes,
surely, but it does not change the will of God, and it will not change what his purpose is. It will not change his kingdom being established in the future, and it won't change anything in this scripture being true.
Amen.
You see? Because it's not by election, not by vote. But that's important. That gives you solidity. That gives you understanding. And that helps you respond to whatever happens this week.
Yeah.
You're saying, well, that happened, and it doesn't change what God wants me to do. Right? Right. You see, the gospel is still true. Christ is still your head. He's still your Savior. He still wants us to see all men saved, come to knowledge of the truth. You say, well, it may be harder if we don't get the right guy in there.
Yeah.
That could be true, but God never promised you it'd be easy.
Right.
See, so that's the issue. So really we're voting on how our environment will make it easier for us to do what God always tells us to do. And that's not a horrible thing to be involved in, but it's not the most important thing, is it? Right? So that's the perspective I'm trying to apply today. Important, yes. Most important, no. Does it define who you are in Christ? No. Is it even a statement of God's will? No. You see, I'm a Christian. When I vote, I'm establishing God's will. You're not establishing God's will by what you do. What Christ did makes you a Christian.
Amen.
Right? You can do a lot of things wrong. It doesn't change God's will. We don't live in a democracy. We live in a representative republic, a constitutional republic. Okay? A pure democracy would be when they vote for a bill, you get a text message. It hasn't been easier in the course of human history to have a democracy than it is today with technology. They could have a bill, send it to your cell phone, your smartphone, your email. Here's the bill. Yay or nay. And everyone in the country can get text back. Y or N. And we can vote on everything. Pure democracy. Horrible form of government. Horrible.
Yeah.
Okay? So what we have as a constitutional republic is important. And the Constitution, it delineates certain inalienable rights, So whatever the people in positions that these powers are established cannot break these rights, which means that no matter who you are, you can be a minority of one. Those rights can't be broken for you. The power that you have as a person in this form of government is not based on your vote, but based on you knowing and declaring the rights that the document says that you have. So it's not by you voting that you get political power. That's democracy. You get political power by saying, I know my rights, and the Constitution says this. Just like, interestingly, in Scripture, where the Bible says who you are, and you can be deceived, and you can be tricked, and you can be putting all sorts of vain efforts and works into your own salvation, but when you declare that I know Christ did all the work, and I know who I am in Christ, and they say, that's not what anyone in churches think. You say, well, the Scripture says it. This book says it. It doesn't matter if the whole country, the whole world denies it. The Scripture says it. That's true. Right? And so you have a document declaring truth, and all men could be liars, but God is always true. And this is the principle behind the genius form of government in our country, where we're going to establish rights that all people have and then establish some powers that are all subservient to those declared rights, thus inhibiting a pure democracy from oppressing the minority. Right? Declaring that even the minority has rights. So that's the idea. Does it always work that way? No. But that's the idea. Okay? And it's much better. A republic is a majority limited by the rule of law. Democracy is simply mob rule.
Yeah.
Okay? Voting is something you want to do for people to give consent to the governed. Right? It says in the Declaration of Independence that the government's derive their powers, their just powers, from the consent of the governed. Unjust powers would be them enslaving people, right? But their just powers from the consent of the governed. But this is also contrary to God's kingdom, you understand? Because Jesus Christ will establish a government, and he doesn't get his power derived from the consent of anybody. We do not give Jesus power by voting for him. We don't give Jesus more power by believing in him. He has power whether you believe in him or not, whether you care about him or not, whether you vote for him or not, accept him or not, receive him or not, he has power.
Amen.
Right? And the power today is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you see that voting is only good in a present evil world to allow a righteous minority a representation. Think about that. If we were, like I said before, if living in a righteous world where the majority of people are good, right? Then why would we want to vote? If the majority of people are good, we don't want the evil people speaking up, right? But if we're living in an evil world, the majority is evil, then they're going to try to suppress the voice of the righteous minority, the righteous few.
Oh, yeah.
And so voting does allow, even though it creates division, it's division from the majority, which is presently evil. So it allows the righteous few to speak up and say, I got something to say. Right? And so why would they put voting in a system? So that the righteous few can have a voice, representation. So it requires a premise, a belief that begins with the idea that we live in a present evil world. But if you think we're living in a righteous kingdom, why would you want to vote? Right? Why would you set up that form of government? Right? But when you realize that, look, the majority of people are, you know, aren't going to vote right, and so we at least want to have a say, even for a moment. All right, well, give everybody a say. You see? But even giving everybody a say, giving everyone a vote, doesn't mean that that has to be the outcome, right? Even in our government, that's the case, we realize. We learned last election that the majority voted for one candidate, but you know, Hillary Clinton, and then Donald Trump got the presidency because he didn't get the majority vote. So again, do we live in a democracy? No. We live in United States of America, and it's not a majority of people, it's never been a majority of people that vote for the president. You read in the Constitution, and nowhere is it talking about the majority of the people in our United States voting for the president. There are certain electors called the Electoral College,
yeah.
Right? And every article talks about these electors. And it does not describe how each state has to handle their votes. It may be a surprise to you, there's more than one way to vote. If you study political science, you hear about some of this stuff. But again, this is when people used to think about these things, not just who's more popular, let's vote for them. People treat the presidential election or elections in general like class elections. You're in high school, right? And you got class elections. Well, who's going to be president or treasurer? It doesn't really matter greatly, but it's the most popular person, the person we can all like, and there's a majority vote, and they win. Right? And they think that's what it is in America. It's not the case. Okay, America isn't set up that way. America is set up in the Constitution, it says multiple times that there's electors from each state, and the majority of those states that vote for that thing, the bill or the law or the president, that's how it determines the outcome. Majority of the states. You know, we live in a country where we have 50 different governments, state governments. That's what the Constitution says. And so this is just information, folks. This is not new to me. Or I'm just trying to provide information. How do we respond to elections? You need to be informed about stuff. What is God's will? Informed about how things actually work. You're going to go vote. You don't know what your checkbox means. It means I like them. What does it mean? What are you doing? Right? When you actually vote, you're not actually voting for that person. You're voting for electors. In Indiana, there's 11 electors. There's only 538 votes in this country that will matter in the election in December. December election, yeah, because November is the popular election, and then the electors vote in December for the president. That's the real election, right? If you've been deep enough at all in the political process, you realize what I'm saying is exactly true. And there's been attempts, though not successful majority of the time, of people to revert the majority vote by the electoral vote, by the electors themselves changing their vote. It doesn't happen very often, if at all, but that's a thing, because they understand how it works. And this is why this has been the conversation the last 4, 5, 6, 7 years about these supposedly surprise things like the local college. Well, what is this new thing? This new thing that the Constitution declared. I thought we'd everyone just voted for the president. That's because you're ignorant. The Constitution has been around for a couple hundred years. This is how it works. There are certain rights delineated. There's a Bill of Rights. That's the government we have. Now, the Constitution is not the Bible. You can say, let's change it, but you better have a good conversation about that. Right? Because when we're talking about changing the form of government, we're talking about important things. When we talk about people's lives. The most important thing, possibly, that can happen on earth this week, if not for the next 4 years, apart from God's will, which is much more important. And that's where you come in. Okay? Because you got to realize that there's very few people that actually know God's will, and there's less people that are actually equipped to perform the will of God towards other people. We've been studying the last few weeks, just in that vein of understanding, some numbers from polls that they've been trying to identify different Christians and Christian groups. And remember, a few months ago, we talked about the news, and we saw that even though 92% of American homes have a Bible, only 9% read the Bible daily, and 6% are reported to have a biblical worldview. Only 6% of Americans. Do you think that those with a biblical worldview will win a majority vote? You're deluding yourself. You see? When we have a majority of Bible-believing, saved Christians who know the will of God, then talk to me about how we need to get a group of political candidates together. Otherwise, you're working from a big disadvantage. Can it happen? Yes. If you know the process and you spend the time and the effort and the money, it can still happen. People spend their time doing that. Or you can do the will of God. That's the difference. Now, some of you may say, well, that's what I've decided to do with my time and money, to actually be a part of that system. And that's... you can choose your time to do that, but understand that as an ambassador of Christ, we need to redeem the time for doing the will of God.
Yeah.
We're not trying to establish a kingdom, and when churches teach that God's will for the church is to further the kingdom, they are pushing a political agenda. You understand?
Yes, they
are. But when you say God's will is to see souls saved, now you're pushing a spiritual agenda. And even though Christians will affirm both things that I said are contradictory.
Yes, they are.
So you see, there's cognitive dissonance. There's a conflict within church's doctrinal thinking. Half of Americans say good deeds get you to heaven. 30% of evangelicals say Jesus was not God. Most U.S. adults say religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. 52% of evangelicals, not Americans, evangelicals reject absolute moral truth. 45% of Americans say they pray. To who? Doesn't say. And we think we're going to win an election by a majority vote? Wake up. Right? Who do I vote for? Now, I'm not telling you that your vote, you shouldn't go vote. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the political process isn't significant or that the form of government we have isn't great. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But I've had the opportunity to vote 4 or 5 times in my lifetime, right? And I'm just telling you from my experience, none of those votes have determined an outcome of an election. None of them. Which is to say that I didn't have to vote. You all wouldn't have had to vote if you were here. In fact, the entire state of Indiana would not have had to vote in the last election, and as far as in our country, wide, and Donald Trump would have still won the election. Now, you say you still need votes to win. I get that. But it's just no one has won by a less than a half a million margin since the 1800s. You know what I'm telling you? Half a million. Only 50% of people in America vote that are of voting age. 50, 60%. This year, they say it's going to be a little higher, but never reaches 100. Right? Which is to say this. Now, this is just information here. I'm not persuading you one way or another. It's just information you've got to know about, to know what you're doing, to know what time you're spending on what. Right? You know how much time people spend on political processes? Compared to the billions of dollars of trying to persuade people in policy decisions. Right? The conversations you've had ad nauseum with people about political bills and agendas and positions of candidates that you're trying to defend or support or talk about. Right? And all for an election that will determine the outcome of a few political positions for 4 years. And 4 years from now, you do it again. 4 years from then, do it again. 4 years from this, do it again. God has you as ambassadors to try to persuade people about an eternal truth, to make a one-time choice that will last forever for that person. You tell me what's more significant. You see? It's not the other's not important. It's just it's less important. You see? And hopefully that gives you some comfort. You say, it won't change the protest or the anger from other people. Yeah, but you as an ambassador will change how you respond to things. Realizing that your vote didn't win or your vote did win doesn't change what God told you to do.
Right?
Because people start dedicating their lives to things and they've forgotten that their life has already been taken by Christ. Right? Interesting. Some of these things, people just don't know about how the process works. What God's will is, and that's where it begins. Dispensationally, we know we have all spiritual blessings and peace with God, and that is not changed by the election. We know that God is dispensing grace, allowing men to make choices while he waits for their salvation. Allowing men to make choices that are often wrong. The fact that God's operating by grace today means that people will make wrong choices and God doesn't judge them right now. Praise God that people can be saved. That's what that means. Because he's delivered the message. He's delivered his platform and says he's got messengers to deliver it. He's got a Bible that contains it. And he's waiting for yourself. He's long-suffering. That's how the Bible describes that. Long-suffering because you're making wrong choices that deserve his judgment and he's waiting for you to be saved. Which is to say that the loser this year can still be saved. The losing party this year can still be saved, right? The winning party needs to be saved.
Yeah.
It's like, we all need to be saved.
Amen.
That's the important thing. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is not a political platform. The truth is who you are in Christ. The truth is what God is doing today and how you can walk in your own life, in your family, in your marriage to do the will of God, right? How do we vote? Well, I'll tell you one thing. We don't vote for Jesus. He's already in his position. You say, well, yeah, we already knew that. Well, that really diminishes the importance of the vote you're giving, isn't it? Because, I mean, he holds the position above all principality and power. He is your head. Lest you forgot, he is your Lord. That means everything you need to do comes from him.
Amen.
And anything that any righteous government would say you would do would follow his instructions. Now, the fact that they don't is another issue altogether, the present evil world business, right? But you follow him, you understand his will and instructions, that's what you need to do. If that conflicts with whatever the government you're under says to do, he's your Lord. You choose him, right? So you're not voting for Jesus. You're not voting for Jesus and to say that you're not here on his behalf to make a vote for him. I told you before, if he were here, he wouldn't be voting. He wouldn't walk into the booth and say, I'm the Son of God, I'm making the Christian vote. You know, no, there's no vote. He has his will, he will do it, and it will get done.
Amen.
Right? So we're not choosing on his behalf a replacement over the church. Well, since he's gone right now, there's an open seat. No, there's not. That open seat's called POTUS. And that's not it. Right? There's an open prime minister position in Israel. That's until Christ comes back, we need a guy in that seat. No, you don't. You say no one thinks that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches since Christ is gone, we need a vicar, we need someone, a replacement of Christ, and that's called a pope. Doctrine matters for governments, folks, right? So we're not voting for Jesus because he's already got the position. We're not voting for someone to replace him while he's not on the earth because he's not establishing an earthly kingdom today. He's already in the rightful place for his rightful position, which is a heavenly body. You can't have a heavenly body unless the head's in heaven. He's there. you see. We're not voting for Jesus, meaning we're not voting for someone like him. We're not looking for someone who will fill his shoes. When Jesus came, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. When Jesus came, he loved everybody. We need someone like that. You're not going to find it. Okay. Secondly, it's not possible.
Right.
He had something called the attributes of God that none of us have. I know when you get elected by a majority of people, especially millions of people, you start getting a big head, but that's too far. You cannot multiply loaves and fishes. You cannot increase your bank account. Now you say, I beg to differ, Federal Reserve. I understand, but it's going to have bad consequences.
Yeah.
Right? So we're not looking for someone to fill Jesus' shoes. All the candidates are sinners. What's the lesser of two evils? Well, there's always going to be evil. Right? Always going to be evil. If you were given the position of power, you would be struggling as Paul did with your sin daily.
Yeah.
How can I abuse this? How can I use it for personal means? I shouldn't do that. You'd be struggling with yourself in the present as well, which is why Paul says, pray for those in authority.
Yeah.
Because they're apt to sin. Right? So pray for them. That they would what? In that very same chapter, they'd be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. That's how you respond to those in authority. With prayer. We're not voting for Jesus as if it's his will. Nowhere is it the direct will of God that we vote. One Christian leader said it this way, and I wouldn't say it that way. This is what he said, though. I thought it was cute. That voting is not a sacrament. Now, he said that because he's the one that keeps the sacraments. But sacraments to religious Christianity, those are necessary for eternal life. But he was trying to kill the sacred cow, and rightly so, that voting is now a Christian sacrament. You got to do it or else you're not a real Christian. Or you got to vote for that person and you're not a real Christian. Well, I agree with that both times. It is not the direct will of God for you to vote at all, let alone for who. You say, yes, it is. Well, then what about those Christians that aren't in America? What about those Christians throughout history who haven't had the privilege to vote? Huh? How are they supposed to do God's will? You see, you have the opportunity to because of where you're at in history, where you're at geographically. It is not the will of God for any Christian to vote. The fact that you can, which is to say this, and this is, I'm diminishing it for the right reason here. To say it's not God's will for you to vote is just saying the same thing as if it's not God's will to determine what you're going to have for dinner tonight. You choose, right? Now, there's right things to have and wrong things to have. You don't feed your kids poison. That would be wrong, right? So there is that. And yet, you choose. What's going to be easier for dinner? You can make a feast, or you can do the minute meal. You choose, right? They have consequences. And so this is the idea. It's not the direct will of God. Many people can't vote. Some of you here this morning can't vote. I'm looking at you, wife. She can't vote. What is she supposed to do if it's God's will? She's never voted in her life. And that's not a boastful thing. She's been in a country that doesn't have elections. China doesn't. They don't do that like they do in America, right? But we tend to forget that. We think America's the kingdom and everybody outside of America. Who's that? We don't want them here. You know, there's another place in the Bible that's like that. In Revelation 21, when the kingdom's here, it talks about the evil people that don't come into the kingdom.
Yeah.
So you see, again, thinking that we're the kingdom in our country really has problematic consequences.
Yeah.
Get your doctrine right. Voting has many hindrances, folks. The evil majority can vote you out. In fact, in the Bible, there's only a few times in the Bible even mention an idea of like voting. Acts 26, verse 10 is one of them. And Saul's talking about when he was an unbeliever. And he gave his voice against those who believed in Jesus. He gave his voice to kill those who were believing in Jesus. We should vote! And churches say, get out the vote! I think it's hilarious when churches do that. Churches say, get out the vote, get out the vote. And they never tell you who to vote for. Right? What does that help? They can't. They can't legally. That's why they don't.
Yeah.
So get out the vote. Wink, wink. I know all white evangelicals vote Republican. You know, wink, wink. Get out the vote. That's what they say. But they can't tell you what to vote legally. But secondly, what does it help? You know, you see this in celebrities too. Just get out to vote. You know, they're targeting the group that they think is most likely to vote for them. That's what they're doing.
Yeah.
So why would you want to get the vote out for people who are voting against you? You'd want to suppress it. Wouldn't you want to make it a big secret? Right? We're having a vote next week. And that happens more often than you think. In fact, there's a big deal about an election this Tuesday, but if you think the election this Tuesday is the most important election that's happened this election year, you are sorely mistaken. Because there's already been elections. I'm talking about absentee voting. Voting. I'm talking about the primaries. I mean, who chose the candidates? You know, it's a good parenting principle that if you want to try to give your children independence, but you don't want them to have ultimate power and control, you dictate the choices. You get to choose for dinner, son. What do you want, broccoli or peas? Oh, I can choose? You can choose. Get out to vote, kids. Green beans or peas? It doesn't matter to you which one they choose, right? That's what I'm talking about. Who chose the candidates? They've already been chosen for you. They're on the paper. Right? Well, I can write in someone, but no one knows about them. They're not on the paper. Right? So those things have already been determined. So see, the future of our country has already been determined by other people that we haven't even talked about. And now we got two choices. That's it. Where's my mid-Acts Pauline Bible-believing Christian? They didn't make the cut. Right? So it's interesting. Voting has consequences. The type of voting we vote for. You know, you can only vote for one person when you vote. You say, wasn't that how it's supposed to be? You've heard about wasting your vote, right? You know, so, you know, it's a common thing, especially in Indiana, where if you vote Libertarian, they're not going to win. But if you vote Libertarian, it takes away a vote from the Republicans, typically. That's the idea politically, right? So there's a potential where if enough people vote Libertarian, it takes away from the Republicans and the Democrats win. Even though together Libertarians and Republicans would have been more Democrats, you know, you see how it works. So why vote for a third party when you might lose your vote if you voted the two party? And that's a result of the voting system. You've heard of the fair vote, right? Maine does this now. Maine does the fair vote, which is this idea of I'm going to vote you first, you second, you third. That way you can actually avoid that problem, right? And you say, well, is that constitutional? The Constitution doesn't tell states how to vote. I already told you that. I'm teaching politics here, right? Yeah, the states determine all that stuff. Anyway, let me get back to Scripture here. How do we vote? The presidential election is the most important thing to the world this week, and Americans and Christianity is so intertwined in our culture that Christians think that God must be involved. It's his country. It's, you know, we got to vote, so he's got to be involved somewhere. Who's the Christian guy? How do we know? When you listen to politicians quote Scripture, it's painful. How do you know? Number two, if he loses, have you failed or has God failed? Right? And 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not battle flesh and blood. People think they're going to fight a war here with weapons that the world has in the flesh. And if you don't win according to that battle, have you failed or has God failed? What if, as an ambassador, I tell you that's not the battle God's fighting? Amen. Which means that you can't lose unless you don't do God's will, which is to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Right? So it doesn't matter what the vote is. It's for God's will, is what I'm saying. So ambassadors, the position of ambassadors, you know, ambassadors don't vote in the country they're an ambassador to. Of course they don't. They're not part of the country. You're not either. Now, you have the opportunity, because you still have your flesh, that you're still a citizen of the country, or you're still here and you can vote, and you're also an ambassador. So you have the opportunity. You could take advantage of the opportunity. But it's not because of God's will that you're taking advantage of that opportunity. Right? Ambassadors, what they do is, you say, what's their point if they don't vote in the country they're ministering to, ambassadors? Well, they're obviously trying to communicate with and influence the country or back and forth, right? And this is the idea. And they do that every day between elections. So I told you before, if you think that this Tuesday is the most important day in the political system, you're wrong. Because there's actually every day before that that's significant. There's years before that. It's not hard to vote. Checkbox. But what is hard is trying to establish people in a position with the authority and the credibility and the popularity to be in the office at the right time with the people that can vote for them. Right? So it's not just one day that ambassadors are involved. We're involved every day. And when you see souls saved and saints edified according to Scripture and have them rely on Scripture, you will cut down on the divisiveness of our political elections. You'll cut down on the hopelessness in our country. You'll cut down on the suicide rate. You'll cut down on those who don't know what God wants them to do. You'll cut down on the confusion that's created in Christianity when they teach wrong doctrine about the kingdom. This is what you do as an ambassador of grace. That's a good work, folks. That's a real good work. We don't vote for what Jesus will do for us. Vote for me, I'll be God's man, I'll do something for God for you. God did everything for you already. Amen. You don't vote for what God will do, you trust what God did. Right? But what about your future? What they mean is your physical future on this earth. Because you might die. That's the worst that happens, right? You die. I mean, they could raise taxes. That hurts your pocket, right? Yeah. They could create rules that are contrary to the rights guaranteed by the Constitution, and that hurts your spirit a little bit, your heart, right? That may hurt the freedom that you have to do things. But it does not take away your heavenly hope, your eternal destiny, and whether by life or by death, Paul prays that he would magnify Christ.
Amen.
So the worst that happens to your physical life is you die, and the world thinks that's the worst thing that happens, ever. But it could be really bad for you. How bad? They're going to kill me? Maybe. So to die is gain. We've already covered that this year, right? I'm going to keep doing God's will. You see, just like we were talking about the news before, they want to incorporate you and recruit you for their own agenda. And by there, I mean this world, the course of this world. It's not the people of this world that set the agenda. It's the prince of the power of the air that sets the agenda, and it's contrary to God's.
That's right.
You see, he's trying to establish, he being the god of this world, the devil, a political kingdom in which if people think they're doing it in the name of God, all the better. And when you know that God's not doing that, but instead he's trying to see souls saved, you don't need the kingdom to do God's will. You need the gospel to do God's will.
Amen.
Right? You want to win elections for God, you can't start election year. You have to start years before.
Amen.
Right? I jokingly said before, I'll vote for you, Justin. You know, huh? I'm not running. I can never get elected. Because as soon as I got on the ticket, I wouldn't want to anyway. But as soon as I did, what they would do is pull up the recordings I have talking about hell and sin and the devil and unsaved people. I just quoted 6% have a biblical worldview. And they'll say, you see, he thinks you're all deplorable. And I'll be like, yes, none of us are righteous. That would have been the right response by Hillary Clinton, politically speaking. But she didn't know that. So she testified as a good Methodist that I believe like you Catholics do, that we do good works to get to heaven.
Yep.
You see? But that would have been the response. We're all unrighteous. We need Christ to save us. In fact, there's certain questions you need to ask politicians that hardly ever get asked. Ephesians 3, verse 9, we'll get to that in a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 says, we're to make all men see who will vote the best policies for your country. What is the fellowship of the mystery with Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers on earth, the mainstream media, the cabal that controls everything. No, to heavenly places.
Amen.
Your ministry extends to heaven.
Yes.
Might be known by you, the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose. We vote for elections every 4 years. A new people, a new crop of people. Now it's every 8 years, it seems like. But, you know, 4 years, every couple years is a new election. Right? But here, we're supposed to do things according to an eternal purpose, which is contrary to the idea that we're changing our direction every 2 to 4 years. But the church is not our country. They're different. That's what I'm trying to communicate. That's it. The church is not America. America is not the church. They're different ideas. There's a political government, and God's not establishing a kingdom. You, as a Christian, have God's will already.
Amen.
You have all spiritual blessings and have everything you need in Christ. Right? You vote to make things easier on you to do his will. You don't vote for his will, or you don't vote for your future hope, and you don't vote for his will to be done. His will be done, no matter who's in charge. Okay? On the back of your outline, then I have your voter guide. And it does not tell you who to vote for, because we're not voting for Jesus, remember? That's the only one I would vote for, but I can't because I wouldn't, because he doesn't allow me to elect. That's not how it works. I don't choose him. He chose me in Christ.
Amen.
We're not looking for a Lord. We're not looking for that sort of leader. Okay? This saves you from personality worship.
Yes.
Right? We're not looking for a Lord on this earth. We've got one already. We pray and vote then to make our mission easier. 1 Timothy 2:2 says we pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And what that is to say is that they would allow us to do what God would have us do without trouble.
Yeah.
Question. When has that happened for Christians throughout history? Glimmers. We are privileged to be in a time of history in our country, the few times where that's even possible. We see hundreds of people who come out to the cornfields of Swayze because they heard about us on media, public media, and we're making it known. And even though there's certain situations we're careful about, we publicly make it known, and I am not worried that someone comes to my door with a shotgun and shoots me in the name of the government for what I do. I have to say that now because there's things that happen, right? But in history, governments have persecuted Christians, even today. The Chinese chairman has declared that now he has a destiny from heaven. He's not a Christian, of course, but it's his idea. He's going to rule the world because God, divine right. That's scary. It's one thing for people to say, you know, we're going to take over the world. Another thing people say, we're going to take over the world in the name of God. Careful of that. Because they'll do all sorts of stuff to make that happen. And so we're trying to make our mission easier by this vote. Which means if it doesn't go the way you wanted, all that means you got to keep pressing on. Maybe a little harder. Maybe not what you preferred. Sometimes it's not even harder. It's just things you prefer. It's not what you preferred. You got to do it anyway. And by the way, that's not guaranteed that you live a quiet and peaceable life. You pray. You pray for that. But it's not guaranteed. And Paul says in Philippians 1:23, to die is gain, which is to say to live now is worse than that. Okay? So the first thing is we're not looking for a Lord. Your second guide here to vote is to vote with knowledge. We've been talking about our process, our political system, and government in America only because people are just ignorant of that. If you're going to vote, vote with knowledge. You say, I'm totally ignorant. I don't know who these people are I'm voting for. Well, then don't vote for them. You don't know who you're voting for. If you think voting is important, that's dangerous. If you think voting is important, if you think it's a game, then I guess that's what you think. But if it's important, then don't vote for you don't know what you're voting for. Right? That's how problems happen. And once again, only 538 votes matter for the president in the December election because that's the electors. And maybe, just maybe, there's more important elections for you personally than the president. The only reason why the presidential election gets so much notoriety is because it includes all 50 states. So everybody can talk about it. Right? Nobody in California, New York, or Texas, Alabama, Mississippi, Florida cares about who your sheriff is. But your sheriff can really change a lot of things in your life. If your sheriff aligns with your values, you think he's going to arrest you when some other state jurisdiction comes to your house and knocks down your door? And this happens even today. There are federal agents coming to people's properties to try to implement some law that some governor or creator made, and the local sheriff comes out and says, not in my watch. And he has every right in our political system to do that. You got to know those things. It seems like your local sheriff's a lot more important than the president. Because if the president comes down to your local county and says, I'm going to take this guy out, your sheriff goes, not on my watch. That's power politically. But who's talking about your local sheriff? Well, that's because there's so many different counties, right? You can't talk about all of them. Or what about your senators and representatives? The reason why we have the Senate in America is to give minorities more power in their vote. Because there's two senators for every state. Well, states have different people, amounts of people. That's true. But every state has only two senators, which means that the smallest states get just as much vote as the biggest states.
Yeah.
Right? So if you're in a smaller state, your senator has more power than other states that are larger. Know where you're at. You're in Indiana. We're not the largest state. Right? Two senators? Those are important. Right? Your representatives, your local representatives. Judges. I got a ballot in the mail the other day that was telling me who's on the ballot and that sort of thing, and I've looked at the ballot, and there's five judges saying, should I retain those judges? And how many of you skip that section? You don't have to tell me. It's all secret, right?
I look to see who appointed.
You look to see who appointed these judges. You see what they ruled on. Those are judges in your state, in your town, that someone you may know that won't know any different is standing for that judge, and the rest of their life's going to be determined by that judgment.
Yep.
Right? And this is local, you see. What am I saying? You better know where you're at and what the system works, because perhaps what's more important for you personally will affect your life more personally are things that happen locally. Right? Think about that. Vote with knowledge. Don't get your agenda from politicians or parties. We can't. One of the party's platforms is totally contrary to what Scripture says. The other party's platform doesn't actually articulate God's will. So be careful. Get your agenda from God. Let Him set the priority. Set the agenda. Vote with your feet. Vote with your hands. Right? Do the will of God. You don't have to vote once every 4 years or once every 2 years. You can vote every day when you read Scripture, when you pray, when you minister and you evangelize, when you attend the church to grow with one another, when you comfort one another and you love one another. That's you voting on how to spend your time, redeem the time. And that changes things. Okay? That will actually change how those in higher powers try to appeal to you. Right? If they see there's a culture here because you've redeemed the time. Right? And so, would Jesus pass this bill or not? That's the question Christians ask. Are you kidding me? He would judge all of them. Like the whole place. First of all, I'm disbanding Congress. And I'm getting rid of the executive branch, right? Judiciary? I'm the judge. Wait a minute. You're the judge and the lawmaker and the executor? Who are you? I'm Jesus Christ. He wouldn't pass any bill. Right? So it doesn't make sense to think about that in our context in this dispensation. When you ask, what would Jesus do today? The answer is always what he told Paul to tell you to do, which is God's will, to see souls saved and saints edified. Right. Well, don't you know there's an election going on, God? You think that matters to him? See souls saved and saints edified. He knows what people do. He's seen more damage and destruction than you have in this year throughout history. Okay? He's seen the bloodshed. He's seen the wrongness and the sins. And he says, we need souls saved. Right? That's where you come in. In the Bible, the majority is often wrong anyway. There was only 8 people on that boat. The whole world was wrong. Right? Israel constantly voted down God, and God constantly judged them. Jesus was crucified against majority vote. Right? They voted against him. Stephen, stoned by majority vote. Paul had a vote against the believers of Jesus. Then he himself was judged by the majority. Careful, trust the majority. Your guy wins. Our country's making a change. I don't know. 6% of a biblical worldview, 9% read the Bible every day. Hard to say. Maybe they just like something else about him. Maybe it was in their own personal benefit. Yeah. Right? And that's why people vote. You say, what's wrong with voting for personal benefit? Well, it's not God's will, but that's how things happen. Right? And so that's the case. So, bottom line, Christians put too much emphasis on the ballot box. That's all I'm saying. You need to recognize, be knowledgeable about God's will. Know who you are in Christ. Know what God's will needs to be done in your life, in your ministry. Okay? God talks about us being strong in the might of the Lord, not the might of a ballot box. And the might of the Lord is found in Jesus Christ and His truth. Right? And we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Which is to say, are the people we're voting for evil? Yes. Can they also be saved? Yes. Is there evil in you? Your heart's deceitfully wicked. But who are you in Christ? That's what matters, right? So you see, there's evil everywhere. Christ is the solution. We need him. You need to ask politicians. If you're a debate moderator, which very unlikely any of you will be on a national level, but if that were the case, it'd be an amazing thing. Here's the question you ask. I'm going to start tonight's debate out with this very simple question. Many people would like to know this throughout history. Do you believe Jesus is God? Because that is a very important question for every human to address. Yeah. It's been on the table for 2,000 years. Yeah. It's still being discussed. It still determines eternity from not. And wouldn't you want the people who wield positions of power to have an opinion on this? Is Jesus God? But you would never get that past the moderators today. No. It's a very simple question. I don't even ask if you're saved. Do you think Jesus is God? And if they say yes, they've alienated the Muslims and the Jews and the Hindus, right? Yeah. Second question. You believe the Bible is true? No comment. I'll quote a scripture every now and then, but if I say it's true, what do I get attacked for what? By all the extreme positions and all the wrong thinking. I'll use it as a good moral guide. How's that? A lot of people value that in our country. Have your politicians talk like that? What do you think of the Bible, sir? A lot of people in our country value it. No. What do you believe about the Bible? A lot of people enjoy it. What about you? I never get the answer. No. Right? As soon as they answer, that's all over the media, you know. This guy's a bigoted fundamentalist. God forbid, be a fundamentalist that believes the words of God literally. That's why I don't win. The Bible is true. Thirdly, is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Is he your Savior? Has he saved you? Have you trusted his finished work? Now you're evangelizing the guy.
Yeah.
But there used to be in state governments the rule that you could not hold office unless you believed these three things.
Yes.
I'm saying ask this and you're going, that won't happen. Delaware had it in their laws.
Yeah.
You couldn't be in Delaware in the government unless you believe Jesus was God, unless you believe in the Trinity, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you believe he was the Savior, which is to say you're not Catholic. At that time, you know, the United States, the states were different at one point because of different religious beliefs.
Yeah.
And so if you were in Maryland, you were Catholic, right? So Delaware going, we're not Catholic. So you can't hold position in our state unless you're not Catholic. Do you believe in the Trinity, sir? Do you believe Jesus is your Savior? Right? Well, you see, that's not separation of church and state. Well, that's an interesting conversation to have, right? Christians put too much emphasis on the ballot box. The right way to change the course of our country is not the ballot, but the Bible. Okay? You have that. You can rightly divide it. You can study it and learn it. You need to communicate it to other people, and you'll be communicating wisdom that makes you wiser than the ancients, that gives you more understanding than the teachers and the wise of this world. It is God's solution. Okay? So our hope's not in politics. It's not in the presidents. It's not in these elections. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his member. You are his ambassador, right? I hope that gives you some perspective on the election this week, realizing that even though the world, and you will see it, the reaction of the world, this is the most important thing that's going to happen, okay? And that's because they don't know, or they don't appreciate, or they don't believe that God's will transcends what will happen this week, right? But it does. You need to have that perspective. Any questions, any comments?